Two very helpful thoughts were shared with me during the break. The one was the idea that that treasure, the mina, if you will, that we read from Luke 19, that could represent the Holy Spirit, and that we're accountable for how much the Holy Spirit, the role that the Holy Spirit plays in our life. I appreciate that thought. And also, another brother shared the idea that one of the components, not only of being held accountable and being responsible for doing, using that which the Master has given to us, but that we also represent the Master, that we also, as stewards of God, we represent Him, that if we handle it unfaithfully, we would say that's a bad testimony. If we handle something faithfully, we would say that that's a good testimony. So those are two very good thoughts, and I appreciated that. The charts, again, I just want to review that a little bit. Some people learn more visually. If it's not helpful to you, you're obviously free to let it lay or throw it away when you get home. I will give you this one warning. If there's any chance in the next year or so you're going to invite us to your home, I do expect to see it on the refrigerator. On a recent trip to Massachusetts, it thrilled my heart that the kids' artwork was taken off the refrigerator and my charts from the morning message were prominently displayed there on the refrigerator. So, again, throw the kids' art away and put my charts there if you have, just when we're visiting. When we're not visiting, you can do with that whatever you want to do with it. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The thought here, just to begin this second session, the thought here, though it's directed to elders, it is applicable to every child of God. There is going to come a time when we are going to face the Lord Jesus Christ and we're going to be accountable for what we've done with what He's given to us. We're going to be accountable for what we've done with what He's given to us and how we represented Him too. And again, I appreciate the thought that brother shared with me at the break, how we represented Him. There's also something in here that I wanted to bring out as we're challenged to be faithful stewards of God, is that we are to be an example to the flock, an example to the flock. I can recall the first shepherding conference that was held at Greenwood Hills, sponsored by Spread the Word, and it was the summer of 2005. And of the five brothers that spoke there, I think everyone, and I may not have this correct, but I think every brother reminded us that as those that are going to shepherd, oversee the flock, that we need to first be examples. We need to first be examples. And if we're going to be a faithful steward and encourage others to be faithful in their stewardship of that which God has given to them, we need to be a good example, don't we? It's very difficult for us to encourage someone to regularly attend the meetings if we're not doing so ourselves. It's very difficult for us to encourage someone to use the spiritual gift that the risen Lord Jesus has given to them if we're not faithfully using it ourselves. It's very hard to sit down with a young couple who perhaps just got married and say, this is how you're to handle your money. This is what the Bible says about handling your money if you're not faithful with it yourself. It's very difficult to say to someone, you know, it's great that you shoot a 75 on the golf course in 18 holes, but it would be nice to see you in meeting, or it would be nice to see you at Wednesday night prayer meeting, or it would be nice to see you having fellowship with the saints if we're not doing it ourselves, right? We're to be an example to the flock. So as a faithful steward, we're to represent the Lord Jesus properly and be a good example. One of the things, and I don't recall who I heard it from, I know it's not an original thought. I only have one or two of those a year. But one of the things that I remember hearing recently is that the question was asked, would you want everyone in your local assembly to be as faithful in attending the meetings as you are? What would the assembly look like if everyone handled their responsibility of regularly attending all the meetings of the church the way that you did? What would the assembly look like if everyone gave the same way you did? Let's talk about the same amount, but to the same proportion. What would the assembly be like if everyone used their spiritual gift the way you did? What would the assembly look like if everyone handled the gospel the same way you did? In other words, what would the assembly, your local church, look like if everyone followed your example? Would we want to be part of that local assembly? Or we find that to be a bit weak? It's a challenge to us, isn't it? It's a challenge to my heart too. When we take the responsibility of preaching the Word of God, it's usually not because we've accomplished it all and we have nothing to do except talk about it. No, the Lord's usually dealing with us first. And He is in my case as well. Are we being faithful? Would we want others to follow our example as a faithful steward of God? The structure of a stewardship. The first is that the master entrusts something into the steward's care. The second is the master is going to require an accounting or a testing of how the steward handles that which has been entrusted to him. And thirdly, the master judges the steward based on the accounting. Turn with me to Colossians 3. And then we're going to look at some more parables. Colossians 3. And verse 24. Colossians 3 and verse 24. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. That's a sobering verse, isn't it? A sobering verse. It's a reminder, and it's consistent with 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, where we're told that a steward is to be found faithful, trustworthy. Here we're told that our standard is whatever we do, we should do heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. When handling the things of God, and whether it's handing out the hymn books or showing up to meeting on time or picking up the garbage after the meetings or in folding up the chairs or in putting away the tables or in using a gift of teaching or helps or administration or something like that, we are to do heartily, not half-heartedly. Somehow we get this confusion, somehow we get confused and turned upside down that because we're not getting paid for something, because it's volunteer work, we don't have to do it faithfully. We don't have to do it fully as unto the Lord. Well, you know, I don't get paid to put these hymn books out, so if I'm not there, it's not a big deal. No, we need to purpose. We need to purpose in our heart. We need to make it something that we feel the responsibility for. We need to make it something that we feel obligated to do for the glory of God. We're not to do it half-heartedly. And again, there's so many areas where we need to be so careful about faithfulness in handling the things of God. And we need to ask ourselves, and whether it's camp work or deacon-like work in the local assembly, from business meeting to business meeting and these types of things, would we still have our job at our place of employment if we handled the things of God, if we handled the things at work the way we handled the things of God, where we showed up when it was convenient, where if we said we were going to cut the grass, we cut it when it was convenient, and if we didn't cut it, someone else will, so what's the big deal? Or if we sign up to clean the chapel and, you know, we have a hangnail that morning, or Macy's is having a sale, so we can't get there. You know, it's not a big deal. It was cleaned last week. If we handled the things at our job that way, we wouldn't be employed much for very long, would we? And yet somehow we feel that it's okay to handle the things of God that way when God's standards are different than that. Now, when I say this, it is not out of a sense of harshness. I don't believe that we should deal with people harshly. I believe that we deal with people as shepherds would with the flock. If there's someone that needs to improve their faithfulness in a specific task, you don't just set them aside and say, well, you can't trust Leroy. He doesn't ever get the hymn books out on time. No. You take Leroy out to breakfast and you say, you know what, Leroy? We really need your help in getting the hymn books out on time. We would really like you to take this responsibility. We would really like for you to make it yours. Or maybe there's a young man who's interested in being a Sunday school teacher, but he doesn't regularly attend prayer meetings on Wednesday night. What do you do with that young man? Okay, Elroy, you can't teach Sunday school. You're not qualified. No, you take him out to breakfast, or you meet him for lunch, and you say, I understand you want to teach Sunday school. I think, you know, there's some aspects of your life that seem like you could do that. But what we want you to do, we want you to attend prayer meetings for 6 months. We want you to be a good example to the children and to their families before we put you in a position of responsibility of teaching the children. We also want you to sit under as much teaching as possible because you're going to be out of one meeting because you're going to be teaching another. Is that harsh? No, contrary. Contrary, it's not harsh at all. But it takes work. Just because someone isn't faithful, you don't set them aside, you draw them in. But you draw them in and you build up to a point where they demonstrate faithfulness. We have to do our work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Paul writes, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward. Do we know that? Do we believe it? I mean, I understand that doctrinally we probably get it. We probably understand doctrinally that where there's this judgment seat and the bema seat and we're going to be before the judgment seat of Christ and something and something's going to happen. But do we know it to the extent that it changes our life? Right? That's what faith is. Faith is believing what God said to an extent that it changes our behavior. If we truly can say, like the Apostle Paul, that we know that the reward is going to come from Christ Jesus, that we know that we're going to receive this from Him, if we really, really, really believe this, do you think it would impact the way we live? Do you think it would impact how we spend our time? Do you think it would impact how we spend our talent, how we spend our treasure? Do you think it would impact that? I do. And I know that I'm not nearly impacted as what I believe would be the case if this truth was embedded and if it was daily fresh and anew and part of my walk with Christ, where we know that eternity is near and that that's what really counts. Paul was so convinced of the temporary aspect of this present day, so convinced of the fleeting nature of this world that he says in 1 Corinthians 7, don't even marry unless you have to prevent sin, because this world in its present form is passing away. Time is short. The distress is great. Focus on the eternal, not on the temporal. If we recognize the true contrast between this world and its exceedingly temporary nature and the reality of the new heaven and the new earth and the reality of the eternity with God, and that what we do here today with the money that we have right now, with the time that He's given right now, with the spiritual gifts that He's given right now, is going to impact how we spend all of eternity. It is. I don't fully understand it, but it is. There's going to be different levels, different abilities, different capacities of appreciating eternity and of serving the Lord Jesus. I don't have many original examples, but this one came to, I can appreciate and I'll share with you. Many of you know that my wife's college training was in art education. She's an artist. She paints watercolors. And she appreciates, she's been trained on how to deal with different media and colors, etc. Some of you may know, from me telling you or may know from the way I dress, that I'm colorblind. I don't see certain colors. I don't see reds and I don't see greens. And so I have a wife who can appreciate colors perhaps more than the average person because she's been trained to look at them differently. And I here can't appreciate many colors because I don't see them. Both of us walk into the Monet room at the Philadelphia Art Museum, and we both can appreciate Monet's artwork. I love Monet as an artist. We have 4 or 5 originals that we're probably going to give away as Christmas presents this year. But I can appreciate his artwork. But my wife can appreciate it much more, right? My wife can appreciate it much more. That's what heaven's going to be about. There's going to be some that are going to have a limited capacity to appreciate the Lord Jesus, but they're going to appreciate him, and it's going to be awesome, and it's going to be wonderful, and the new heaven, the new earth are going to be overwhelmingly worth it all. But there are going to be some whose capacity is going to be greater and grander. Not because they were better people. Not because they were born in a Christian home and saved at a young age. Not because of any other reason other than they were faithful with what God gave them. What we do today as stewards of that which God has transferred to us impacts eternity. We need to appreciate that, brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to understand that this is real, that this is more real than the chairs you are sitting on today, that the eternal reward is more real than your last paycheck, more real than your 401k balance. It is. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to hand out that final reward and dole it out to us so that we can enjoy heaven to a certain degree. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 1, there's a couple parables in Scripture. We're going to get to them, Lord willing. And as we go through them, we're going to see that we're going to learn a different aspect of what a good steward or stewardship is. Each parable gives us a different glimpse of what God would have us to understand about stewardship. In Luke chapter 16 and beginning with verse 1, we read, "Now he was also saying to his disciples," the Lord Jesus was teaching his disciples, "there was a rich man who had a manager, and the manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager," or steward, said to himself, "Self, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes.' And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in very little things is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now this parable needs to be taken apart and turned around a little bit and understood for the points that it was trying to make. First of all, the steward's faithfulness, or unfaithfulness, I'm sorry, the steward, the manager's unfaithfulness got back to the master, and it disqualified the steward, the manager, from serving any longer. The manager fired him, if you will. He said, I want to hear an accounting. I've heard that you've been unfaithful. I've heard that you squandered my possessions. I want an accounting. You can no longer be manager. So the first lesson that we want to learn from this, the primary lesson that we want to learn from this, is that if we squander what has been given to us as a steward of eternal things, they're going to be taken away from us. They're going to be removed from us. Or our ability to use them is going to be severely curtailed. Our ability to use them is going to be severely curtailed. We don't want to be judged or assessed as an unfaithful steward. We don't want to be seen as squandering the possessions that our master has given to us. So what does this steward do? This is where it gets a little tricky. The steward in this instance realizes that he's too old to dig ditches and he's too proud to beg. So he has to find a way for which he can provide for himself or be provided for when he's done working for the master. So he goes and he finds the debtors of the master. Now he's supposed to be giving an account to the master. You can see his unfaithfulness continues here even. He goes to the various debtors of the master and he says, how much do you owe my master? Well, I owe him 100 gallons of oil. Okay, we'll only pay him 50. And he goes to the next one. Well, how much do you owe my master? Well, I owe him 80 things of wheat. Okay, we'll only pay him 40, or whatever the numbers quite might be. This steward has, this former manager, has no more authority over this. But he's going about, and what is he trying to do? He's trying to befriend these people by doing a favor for them so that when he's left destitute, he can knock on their door and he can say, remember, I was the one that you owed my master 100 gallons of oil. I only made you pay him 50. Remember me? And he'll hopefully have a home or a place where he can find some rest and food there. And interestingly enough, the master commends him for that wisdom. He doesn't commend him for the dishonest behavior. He commends him for the concept of wisely making friends, that's the term used, of wisely making friends with earthly means. He commends him for making friends with earthly means. He does not commend him for his dishonest behavior, but he said, you are wise. He probably wishes that the steward would have been that wise when he was handling his assets appropriately rather than after the fact and when he was trying to make friends for himself. But he commends the steward for wisely making friends using earthly riches. So that's another lesson we can learn from this. We should use what God has given to us. Money is not evil. I'm sure we've all heard this. Money is not evil. The love of money is the root of all evil, right? It's our desire to possess more than what God has given us that causes problems at times. Or it's our desire to hold on to what God wants us to give away that causes a problem. Money is neither good nor bad. Money is neither good nor bad. I used to use this example. When we first got married, I had a large screen television in my apartment. Shortly after we got married, that large screen television, when we moved to our first home, that large screen television disappeared and it was replaced with a piano that my wife had been given as a little girl. And it was, you know, we would have visitors over to the house from time to time. Oh, what a godly, they didn't actually say this, but the attitude was, what a godly thing you did. You replaced a television with a piano. Well, neither are good nor bad, right? I've seen pianos misused, right? I've seen pianos used for the glory of Satan, playing satanic music, right? I've seen pianos used properly for the glory of God. TVs often were bringing junk and garbage into the house, but occasionally they can be used for good. right? It's neither good nor bad. Things neither have necessary, most things don't necessarily have intrinsically good or evil characteristics. It's what we do with them. The same is true with money. Having a little is not good or bad. Having a lot is not good or bad. It's what we do with it. And so here the steward's being commended for wisely making friends with the use of his money. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, I think we need to keep the perspective of what is important to a believer. Is it eternity or is it the temporal nature of this earth? Well, I think we can conclude that it's eternity. So if we're going to make friends with our money, with the wealth that God has given us, the earthly wealth, I think we should make friends in light of eternity first. That we shouldn't worry about buttering up to our neighbors and buying them a new car or buying them a new bush or something for their landscaping. I think we should be focused on buying eternal friends or using our wealth to make eternal friends. And that means supporting the work of the Lord. Obviously, that's probably the first characteristic, supporting the work of the Lord. I was reminded recently in listening to our brother Mike Atwood preach a sermon on stewardship, as a matter of fact. And he talked about that his family is very Roman Catholic. But there were two groups of people that his father would not permit the family to speak ill about. If you wanted to badmouth the Lutherans, that was okay. If you wanted to badmouth the Church of England, that was okay. But you dare not badmouth the Salvation Army or the Quakers. And the reason being is that both of those groups of professing Christians used their wealth for good during the potato famine in Ireland and did good works with it. In essence, they bought the friendship of the Irish people. Now, why I'm saying this is that I think we need to be aware of the fact that we should, while eternity is our predominantly primary focus, we should have a positive impact on our culture and our society today for the glory of God. For the glory of God. We need to be careful that our focus is always on the eternal. But our neighbors, those that live close to the chapel building, should have good things to say about us because we've done something good for them. Whether it's delivering a turkey to them at Thanksgiving or whether it's shoveling their driveway, I'm not talking about forming large organizations to feed every poor mouth in Allentown or in New York, but we ought to think about the reality of what this can have an impact on. If they're going to believe what we say, although the gospel is spiritual and powerful because of the very truth that it contains, I think they need to hear us first sometimes. So we need to be thoughtful about that. Again, I'm not trying to turn up any sort of earth that need not be tilled, but we need to be conscious of the fact that we should be using the wealth that we have to earn friends, both eternal first and predominantly, and temporary as well. He was also chastised or reminded that we need to be faithful in the very little things in order to be faithful in much. You can't expect, it is just ridiculous to believe that someone is going to entrust you with something responsible if you haven't been faithful in something basic. I hope we get that impression. I hope we get that truth that's being contained here time and time again, that we need to be faithful with the little things if we're going to be entrusted with something greater. The other point that's brought out in this parable is that you can't, as a steward, have two masters. You can't, as a steward, have two masters and serve them both. A steward, a faithful, loyal steward, is going to serve one master. And I would hope that we would all be choosing to serve the Master, the true Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. That it would be He, the one who redeemed us, that we would seek to serve fully. It's not easy, is it? It's not easy. Having a job where you have a boss who has demands on your life and balancing that with the fact that you have a master who has given you the time and the talent, but you're accountable to him for eternity. We need to keep all of that in perspective. Turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 14. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14, it appears to be a little similar to Luke 19, but there are some distinct differences, and I think they're worth pointing out. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gave 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 to me. See, I've gained 2 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered the seed, no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, and the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The first interesting contrast to this is that the master gives to the 3 different slaves or stewards here, different quantities of talents. He gives to 1 5, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. So there already was some aspect of testing in these stewards' lives, some aspect of testing and demonstrating a certain level of responsibility and faithfulness. It says that he gave 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1 according to their ability. It does not say according to whether he liked them or not, or according to whether he was related to them or not, or according to whether he liked the color of their eyes or the color of their skin. No, it was based on their ability he gave it to them. Now, what can we learn from that basic principle? Well, one of the things we're going to learn is that we need to be concerned with what God gives us, not what God gives the other people around us. We're accountable for what God gives to us. And what God gives out is not always going to be even based on our perspective of things. He gives to each a different measure of gift according to his grace. He gives to each a different measure of wealth according to their ability of handling it. There are different measures of gifts and resources that are given to believers based on how God believes it will be used for His glory and for their eternal well-being. And it is between God and the recipient. It's not for us to judge. It would not have been appropriate for one of the slaves to say at this point in time, why did he get five and I only get one? As a matter of fact, a wise master is going to be careful as to how he hands out his resources. Why would you give the most to someone that is unfaithful in the past? Well, you wouldn't. You would give the most to someone who has proved himself faithful. Now, how does this manifest itself in the local assembly? Well, it manifests itself in our own lives in various ways. And I'll use an example. I don't use it because it's perfect. I use the example because, in case it blows up, it's mine. In our particular local assembly, we started something a couple months ago where, in order to encourage a few other people and to develop gift a little bit, we started having more people play the piano. We had a certain sister who is extremely gifted that almost every week she played the piano. She has the ability to do so, and she used it for the glory of the Lord. But it was best if we began to broaden that. There are some assemblies that have very few piano players, and when you know that's an issue. Thankfully, in Allentown, that's not the case. We have a lot with different levels of ability. Well, when we make the schedule up in Allentown for piano players, the sister who is most gifted plays the most Sundays, the most meetings. The person that is second most gifted, if you will, you know, and then this is all subjective, it's not truly measurable, but, you know, he or she may play a second amount of Sundays, and then some of the others that are being developed will play one meeting a Sunday. That's wise, though, isn't it? It's wise. The same is true with gifted men who teach. Not everyone has to teach the same number of meetings in the assembly throughout the year. There should be a distribution based on their past record and past record of faithfulness in handling the Word of God. The pulpit is not a time or a place for amateur hour. It's not to be given lightly or freely in the hope that the person handles it well. No, that needs to be developed. Gift needs to be developed. We need to be working. And someone that shows a beginning, someone that shows a propensity to being able to be taught needs to be worked with and developed, and so that their responsibility and their faithfulness grows. What else do we learn from this particular passage? Well, we learned, of course, again, that we're going to be giving an account. And we see that the master was indeed wise, because the one who got five returned five. The one that got two returned two additional ones. The one who had one buried it in the ground, right? That's probably why he only got one to begin with. And that was taken from him. Child of God, we need to be so faithful with what God has given us. So faithful. And we need to be concerned with what He's given us. We can't be faithful with what He's given our neighbor, the person that sits next to us at the assembly. We can't be worried about that. So often we want to do what God has not given us to do, that we're not able to do what He has given us to do. We need to be faithful with what He's given us. You know, the master, when he returned, he didn't expect the servant that had been given the one talent to give him six back. I think he would have been pleased had the servant who given him one more back. We're responsible for what he's given to us, not what he hasn't given to us. We're accountable for that. We're also reminded that in verse 29, everyone who has more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. That's a pleasing thought if we're faithful, isn't it? That's a pleasing thought if we're faithful. To realize that if we're faithful with what God has given us, He's going to give us more opportunity to be more faithful. So there's a positive aspect to that. There's a positive aspect of being judged and being held accountable, is that when we're proved to be faithful, we're going to be given opportunities to be more faithful with more. But if we're judged unfaithful, we're going to lose an opportunity of serving him in the future. Turn with me to Luke 12. Luke 12. I read a little bit of this earlier this morning, but I'll reread beginning in verse 35, actually, because this is where the Lord comments, what the Lord comments on when talking to Peter. Peter said, "Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else?" Oh, I'm sorry, verse 35 of Luke 12. "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether that he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well?" And the Lord goes down and tells him, basically, that I'm addressing it to those that will be found faithful. In verse 45, we read, "If that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the other slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more." A couple things to note here. One, we should be busy now. We should be busy now serving the Master. We don't know when the Lord Jesus is going to return. We don't know how long the Lord Jesus is going to permit each one of us to live on this earth. I can recall from almost the first year Wendy and I were married that we had a desire for me to retire early, 50 or 55, and we would serve the Lord full time at that point. That was our plan. That was what we had planned on doing. And it wasn't until 10 years later or so, 8 years later or so, when reading My Heart, My Life, My All, that the Lord, and reading the associated Bible verses, that the Lord used that to speak to me and to remind me that he hasn't promised that I'm going to live till 50 or 55. And he hasn't promised that he's going to wait until 2015 or 2020 to return. No, as a matter of fact, he's returning soon, today, if probably, right? And so we're fooling ourselves, and frankly, we're being rather unfaithful if our rationale is that we're going to serve him later, that we're going to get busy with the things of the Lord later, because we don't know what the Lord has in store for us. Now, that doesn't mean everyone has to quit their job and everyone has to do a certain, preach 50 times a year. That's not what this is about. But we need to be found busy, faithfully using what God has given us today. There is no excuse for waiting. And to those that are on the other end of the spectrum, there is no such thing as retirement when it comes to the work of the Lord. You never reach a point when you've accomplished all that God has given you to do if you're still breathing. When you've accomplished all that God has given you to do, He'll take you home and you'll be with Him. But in the meantime, there's something He has for you to do. There's something He has for you to do. CMML has started using the term refocused, that you're no longer a retired missionary, but you're a refocused missionary. And while we all get a little cynical of phrases like that, it should be true of us, shouldn't it? From time to time, our ministries are going to refocus. When you're single and have unlimited freedom, it seems, you can play a certain role in your local assembly. You can be single-minded. You can be devoted without distraction to the things of the Lord. Your focus is one thing. When you're married, your focus is a little different. And when you're married and raising children and have a full-time job, your focus is even a little different. And then when your kids are out of the house and the college is all paid for and you're retired, your focus is different again. We're going to go through stages. But God's not going to hold us accountable today for what we should be doing when we're retired. No, He's going to hold us accountable today for what we should be doing today. And then when we're 65 and have a different level of energy and a different life experience and a different amount of time available to us freely, He's going to hold us accountable at that point. Also, we're given the concept here that the greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility. We saw that the more faithful we are, the more responsibility we're going to be given. But here we're also shown that the greater the privilege we have, the more responsibility is going to be required of us. Now, what does that mean?